Amen. If you've been paying attention this morning, there's been a real clear theme to our worship, and that is, in fact, surrender. Being so convinced of the goodness, mercy, love, and wisdom of God that we are willing to take up the cross. We're willing to deny ourselves. We're willing to absolutely surrender all to Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be looking this morning at the passage that is the most referred to text in all of the Old Testament. And I'm talking about the miracle at the Red Sea. The miracle where Pharaoh is pursuing the people of God. The people of God are trapped. They have no way out. God opens up the Red Sea. The people of Israel walk through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his armies attempt to do the same thing, the waters come back over, cover them up, and Israel is rescued. Now, when we think of the miracle of the Red Sea, what we primarily think about is physical deliverance out of a land of bondage by the power of God. And of course, it's an historical event. It really happened. And so it did involve physical rescue. But a whole lot more was going on there than we often realize. See, Israel had to learn that even as she was physically free, apart from the grace of God, she'd still be in spiritual bondage. Israel needed to learn that her soul was as much in slavery as her nation, as their bodies. And so God, by his amazing providence, not only leads Israel to physical freedom, he leads Israel to spiritual freedom as well. And the good news is God is still doing that today. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that all that is happening in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ is happening because God is orchestrating circumstances to open your eyes to your spiritual bondage, so that you might experience progressive spiritual freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's providence at work around us all the time to bring about spiritual freedom. Many of you know that I just got back along with Laurie and Elder Steve Klein and a great leader woman in our church, Sarah Wentworth. We got back from a trip to Uganda. Many of you also know that had not our daughter Hannah been in Uganda, I likely would have not have made my first trip to Africa. What you don't know, perhaps, is the extent at which God's providence has been at work for many years to get me in a situation where my spiritual bondage would be increasingly revealed, so that I would see my need for grace, so that through those circumstances and repentance and faith, God would then lead me progressively to more and more spiritual freedom in the gospel. Scott and Carrie Adams have been in our church for a number of years, and they are in Kampala, Uganda, with the International Justice Mission. Years ago, Scott and Carrie were both law students at the University of Virginia Law School. Someone they became friends with actually became the field director, the office director of the Kampala office for the International Justice Mission. I didn't know any of this. So now, flash forward from UVA Law School to about 5 years ago. Carrie is at a prayer group that we have on Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock in my office. By the way, past 25 years, every Saturday morning, 7 o'clock prayer, All of you are welcome. We want to pray revival into this church, into this country, into this world. So Carrie's been coming to this prayer gathering on Saturday mornings. And she wants to be there one morning, and Scott's going to be out of town. So she asks our daughter Hannah, who is a high school student at Oak Mountain at the time, would she be willing to get up at 6:45 in the morning and watch her children so she could pray with us? Hannah actually agrees. Hannah actually becomes a regular babysitter for Scott and Carrie over the years. Then Hannah leaves and goes to Auburn. One morning, Carrie shares in prayer that she and Scott would really like to get more involved and have our church get more involved with this organization called the International Justice Mission. Now, what's really weird is Hannah had been at Auburn for about a year, and she and one of her best friends actually began an International Justice Mission campus group at Auburn. And I'd never even heard of the International Justice Mission before. And when Carrie shares that, I'm thinking, you know what? Our daughter Hannah, that babysits for you, she's involved with the International Justice Mission. And Carrie said, you're kidding. I said, no, you guys need to talk. So they talk, and then they go to this global prayer conference up in Washington, D.C., and Scott and Carrie begin to talk about going to Uganda because their friend from law school way back here is now the field office director in Kampala. And then Hannah gets involved in the conversation. And Carrie begins to pray at Saturday morning prayer, God, I pray that Hannah would go where we're going. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to pray that prayer. You can pray that all you want, but my girl's not going to Uganda. Well, sure enough, the Adams and Hannah both end up going with the International Justice Mission to Kampala. Now, why do I share that ridiculously long story? Look, I know it's not all about me, even though I do listen to WBOB, all Bob, all the time. It's not all about me. And yet I can see how way back in the University of Virginia Law School, God's providence setting the wheels in motion so that through the Adams and through Hannah, I would be a sitting duck in the sights of the providence of God. And I would go to a place where I would not normally go. And while there, God reveals to me that though I'm already free in Christ from the standpoint of condemnation and damnation, there's still so many areas of my life in which I'm in bondage. And those areas would not have been revealed as clearly had not I made that trip to Uganda, a trip that God began to providentially plan before the world began, and that he set in motion years ago. Now, I want you to know I'm not unique. I want you to know that the providence of God has been at work in and around you since you were born. And that providence, because God is so loving, kind, and wise, and good, he wants you to experience new freedom in the gospel. But that freedom is only experienced as we first come to grips with our bondage. And so we see the Exodus story worked out in our own lives constantly if we have eyes to see. So let's read our story as we rehearse again the most referred to passage in the Old Testament, the Red Sea miracle. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along. I'm going to skip around here. Exodus 14, 1-4, then 10-18, and then verse 31. This is the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now skip down to verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now skip down to verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, would you show us today that Israel's story is our story in the gospel? Would you show us Christ in this passage? And would you show us afresh our need, your promise, and that you're calling us to more? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So what we learn in Exodus is that God is the ultimate liberator. God is out to free his people from sin, from Satan, from bondage to fear, to pride, to control, to self-indulgence, to self-reliance, to self-righteousness. Exodus actually continues the theme that we saw revealed last week when we looked at the book of Genesis. Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God immediately reveals to Adam and Eve his plan of redemptive grace. He says, "There is an offspring coming from you, woman, and he shall crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent will bruise your offspring's heel." And of course, what God is referring to is Jesus. And the whole rest of Genesis is tracing the line of the offspring that would bring Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then Joseph protecting the offspring. And now we see the offspring coming out of Egypt. And we know that this is referring to the offspring that is Christ, because in Matthew it's quoted, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And it's referring there to Christ coming out of Egypt after Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. So what we're reading about here has connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the bondage we read about with Israel and Egypt is referring to our bondage to the bite of the serpent, which is called sin. And the freedom that we need to experience is increased freedom in the gospel. And the outline of Exodus then is very simple. It is God delivering his people from bondage so that they can then worship God freely. Exodus 1 through 19, deliverance. Exodus 20 to 40, worship, the tabernacle, the priesthood, all the things related to Israel's worship. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a message in Christ that frees us from bondage to sin. But it doesn't stop there. It frees us from sin for worship. From sin for a new slavery, but a good slavery. We were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. We were slaves to the serpent, now we're slaves of Christ. And we experience the freedom progressively from that bite of the serpent that we call sin. We experience that freedom through what we call at Oak Mountain, the three-step to freedom. We believe that all Christians dance, and what Christians really need to do is waltz. That's a three-step dance. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. The first step is repentance, acknowledging our sin and need. Repentance leads to fresh faith in Christ. That is resting that God delights in you, even though you're a broken sinner, because of the perfect obedience, righteousness, and substitutionary death of Christ. And then we also trust, we believe the gospel, that at our place of repentance, the Holy Spirit will enable us to be transformed as we look to Christ. And then as we experience supernatural change in the gospel, then we are called to fight the good fight. We are called to more. We're called to freedom from sin in grace so that we experience freedom for worship, for mission, for service, for obedience. The gospel is incredibly integrated with freedom from and freedom for. And that is the step to freedom called the waltz. So let's look at that real briefly here this morning. First of all, allow the providence of God to lead you to repentance. I want you to see here that this entire scenario, this entire historical event is under the sovereign providence of God. Look at verse 2. Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp. Now, if you're fleeing for your life from your enemy, if you're heading toward freedom out of slavery, and someone says, stop, that's not a good thing, right? And if they tell you to actually turn around and run toward your enemy, that can't be a good thing, right? And then I want you to actually camp out in full view of your enemy, and they're going to know that you're trapped. That doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? There are things in our lives this morning where it seems like we're heading in the wrong direction. It seems like God is taking us in the wrong direction. It seems like the very place we thought God was going to take us, He's turned us around and taken us in the opposite direction. And what I want you to know is God's in control. God's providence is overseeing all of the circumstances of our lives, the same way that His providence was overseeing the circumstances of Israel. And He was leading them to a place where their sinfulness and their bondage to the serpent would be exposed in a way that it wouldn't have been exposed if He'd have simply kept taking them in the direction of clear freedom that they were heading. It was God causing them to stop and turn around that exposed things that wouldn't have been otherwise exposed. Do you see the parallel? God, in His providence, is bringing circumstances into our lives so that there are bondages to sin that are going to be exposed that wouldn't have been exposed had those providences not put us in these certain circumstances. So look what happens to Israel. Look at verse 10. They lifted up their eyes and they feared greatly. Rather than trusting the providence of God was still leading them to freedom, and especially to a spiritual freedom that they didn't even realize they needed, they panicked. They gave into fear. Remember that acronym I gave you some time ago, FEAR, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real? We all give into fear, false evidence appearing real. God's heart toward me is not good. God does not have my best in mind. This, everything's all wrong. There's no way life should be going like this. False evidence appearing real. God's providence is directing your steps. And he's directing your steps in part to show you bondages in your life you didn't know you had. And apart from those providences putting you in those tight circumstances, those bondages would never have been exposed. Look what happens in verse 11. Are there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? Leave us alone. It would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Really? We'd rather be in bondage to sin than be free? That's what we're saying when we panic over the circumstances God providentially allows in our lives to expose us so that we'd experience more of Christ. God, frankly, I'd rather be in bondage. If this is what freedom looks like, I don't want it. And that's exactly what Israel's saying. If this is the path to freedom, get me off. People don't do that. God's only design is to purify our faith. His only design is to lead us to deeper freedom in Christ. And so that's why God leads us to repentance by his providence. I used an illustration when I was meeting with the team in West Uganda with Rhett and Holly Wheeler. We were just about ready to come to the table like we're about to do here. And I use an illustration that didn't originate with me. Paul Miller was actually the one who originated it. And I've used it here before. And it's actually a very gross illustration. It's sort of disturbing. But guess what? Sin is gross and sin is disturbing as well. It's all about pus. P-U-S, pus. Pride, unbelief, and self. Self revealed either as self-reliance, self-righteousness, or self-indulgence. Now it gets really nasty. Have you ever had a zit on your chin or your forehead, a pimple? It's filled with pus. Now, we then do what dermatologists tell us not to do. We put pressure on the zit, and it pops, and there is pus on the mirror. Okay, now don't even tell me y'all haven't done this. Don't even go there with me. It's disgusting, and guess what? Sin is disgusting. So what's happening there? There are pressure points being placed on your skin so that the bacterial infection, the pus, squirts out. God's providence orchestrates circumstances in our lives that creates pressure points in us. And when the pressure gets high enough, we explode. And the pus is everywhere. Pride, unbelief, and self. Self-reliance, self-righteousness, or self-indulgence. And it was God's providence through UVA Law School, through a prayer meeting, through a daughter that I didn't even know what she was getting involved in, through circumstances that puts me on a plane to Uganda. And in Uganda, God brings out his divine fingers and applies pressure to my pus-filled heart. And while there, it explodes. My longing and desire for control. My fears. Okay, can I just tell you, I'm a germaphobe. I know that's a shock to some of you. Okay, I'm a germaphobe. When you get off the plane in Entebbe, all you smell is burning trash. All you see is dirt. All you see is smoke. All you see is poverty. The first day we're there, Hannah takes us to a soccer camp, and there's all kinds of orphans from the Congo. And this one little girl decides she's going to adopt me. She wouldn't let me out of her sight. She's an orphan. She's poor. She's dirty. She's sneezing. And she won't let me go. She puts her hand over my face, and inwardly I'm going, oh, no. And outwardly I'm like, you are so sweet. One of the things we wanted to do as well that caused me to face some issues in my life, we wanted to encourage all of our individual missionaries there. And what we decided to do for Hannah was she really wanted to go on a safari with Laurie and me. So we go to the Nile River, and we're actually in a tent about 100 feet off the Nile River. And Laurie and I are awake in the middle of the night, and we hear this chomp, 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 squish, squish, squish. It's hippopotamuses. Now, I don't know if you know anything about hippopotamuses, but more people are killed in Africa by hippos than any other animal. I mean, they're vegetarians, but you don't want to cross them. Well, here they are eating outside of our tent. I'm thinking, great God, you brought me here just to kill me in the wilderness? We get ready to cross the Nile River, and it's a very slow, meandering, wide place of the Nile, and there's crocodiles everywhere. Matter of fact, I just had a conversation with our guide that you do not go into the Nile in this area because you don't come out if you go in. So it just so happens, wink, wink, Providence, it just so happens the president of Uganda is coming to stay right where we are. The entire presidential entourage is everywhere. SWAT teams, soldiers, all kinds of wild police things. And then there's emergency vehicles. And there's this fire truck filled with water. And there's a barge that we're supposed to get on to go across the other side. And the driver is told, you can't get on because the fire truck's too unstable, the barge, the current, it just, let the soldiers, the SWAT team, the divers, let them go over with the fire truck. I'm like, I'm good with that. So they get this fire truck on and the water's sloshing around, there's soldiers watching all around, just make sure it's centered in just the right place. And then the soldiers look to our driver and say, get on. No. So we get on. And I can tell he's nervous. I'm nervous. I can tell the driver's nervous. And then they let four other vehicles get on. I'm thinking, great, we're on CNN News tonight. Barge capsizes. You've heard those stories. Four Americans killed, eaten by crocodiles. And I'm like, really, God? Really? Now, there's some humor in all this. There's things happening in your life right now that probably aren't nearly as funny to you. And God's just as in control. And he's orchestrated those circumstances. And he's putting pressure on your pus-filled heart. And he fully expects, anticipates, and even plans on pus being everywhere. See, the worst thing is not your sin. Repentance isn't what bad Christians do. Repentance is the normal Christian life. God is orchestrating circumstances to lead you to repentance. So where are you fighting him this morning? Where do you simply need to acknowledge, God, there's pus everywhere. And it's these circumstances. These circumstances are not my problem. People, can I just say that one more time? Your circumstances are not your problem this morning. Your problem is your sin. And God is orchestrating circumstances to expose that sin so that you would experience new freedom in the gospel. And that leads to our second point this morning. And that is, allow the providence of God to lead you to rest. This is the believed step of the waltz, resting afresh in the finished work of Christ for God's delight, recognizing that there's nothing you could do to cause God to love you ever less than he loves you. There's nothing you do either to make God love you more. He loves you and delights in you because of the work of Christ. And so Moses says in verse 13, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, see the salvation he will work for you. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The gospel says that God is the one who creates transformation in our lives. God exposes our sin, and then what he wants us to do is bring our sin to him. See, what we have a tendency to do is see our sin, say we're sorry, and God, we promise to try really hard not to do it again. That's not the Christian life. Christianity is not some moralistic self-improvement system. Can I say that again? Christianity is not some moralistic, behavioralistic self-improvement philosophy. It is a supernatural life. And when we see our sin, our first response is not, okay, here I go, pick myself up by my own bootstraps. When we see our sin, part of repentance is not only acknowledging our sin, but also admitting our absolute helplessness. That you and I are powerless in ourselves to bring about any change spiritually at all. We are powerless to clean up the pus. We are powerless to take away the infection. And what we need to do is look to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. As we look to Christ, as we behold Christ, as we rest in Christ, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. John chapter 6, the Jews said, Jesus, what work must we do to do the work of God? Let me put that to you. What's the one thing you need to do today in order to see the pus cleaned up from your life? Jesus said, the work of God, the single work of God is this, to believe in the one whom God has sent. Galatians 3, 1 to 5. I could give you a dozen passages that points to us resting in Christ for the power of transformation. Galatians 3, 1 to 5. Does God give you a spirit, work miracles among you? Does God clean up your life because you work real hard, rigorously applying the will to the law of God? Or because you believe the gospel? He's not talking about conversion there. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, he is calling you to put your hope and faith in Christ alone. But Galatians 3, 1 to 5 is about Christians. How does a Christian experience freedom? How does a Christian experience change? By believing the gospel. And then thirdly, allow the providence of God not just to lead you to rest, but then finally lead you to resolve. There is a life to live, people. There is absolutely no tension between grace is true and you're called to surrender all. No tension at all. As a matter of fact, because grace is true, because God is love, because God is kind, because God is merciful, because God is wise, now surrender all. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to lose. Because grace is true, be absolutely, totally committed to Christ. Offer every single area of your life to God because of who he is and what he has done for you. Verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward. There is a place in the gospel where we say, look, it begins with passively receiving from Christ. That's the belief step of the waltz. But once you receive, march on. Once you believe, move out. Once you believe, go forward. There is a place for effort, for discipline, for striving in the Christian life. It's after repentance and faith. Now, most Christians get this backwards. They repent and try harder, and that is an anti-Christian walk. That is an anti-Christian life. If you're repenting and trying harder, there's no supernatural change there at all. Can I say that again? If you're repenting, confessing, and just trying harder, that's a non-Christian life. There's no Jesus there, and there will be absolutely no change there. You can change your behavior and your heart remain untouched. You can change your behavior and your heart not be changed. The only way to be changed is repent of your sin and believe the gospel afresh. But there's a whole other group of Christians who think the gospel is simply repent and wait around for God to zap you. No, God says, move out. God says, go forward. So people of God who understand the gospel of grace, who've heard this morning that God is merciful and kind and wise in his providences and only wants your best and your freedom, where are you holding back? Where are you not going forward? Where are you not marching onward? God says, stop crying out to me and get going. Now, please hear me. For a lot of the church, that's not their problem. Much of evangelicalism I want to call the go-go boys, okay, or the go-go girls, okay? Most of evangelicalism is performance-oriented. But here, God is saying, once you are resting in grace, trusting in the power of the gospel of Christ to change you, now move out. But it's resolving from acceptance, not for acceptance. It's resolve not so that God loves you, but because he's already loved you. And Jesus pulls no punches here. He says, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me daily. He went to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, what do I need to follow you? Jesus said, you're very wealthy. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you can come after me. Well, certainly that's just a parable. He's not serious about that. Actually, he could be for some of us. He could actually be saying, I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But even if that's not your area, I promise you there are other areas where he is saying, he is calling you to do something that you simply do not see how you can do. And that's where the rubber hits the road. What is God calling you to do today that requires absolute surrender and you don't think you can pull it off? That's the whole point. You can't pull it off. You have to simply acknowledge the pus that what I just said exposed. You're holding back. You're holding out. You're crying rather than going forward. Now, please hear me. God is a compassionate God. He gets our frailties. Nonetheless, he's calling us to go forward. Where are you supposed to go forward this morning? I can't answer that for you. But it's probably related to the pus that's all over your heart. He's wanting you to face that and move out. Now, thankfully, we're not alone in working through this. We're the body of Christ. We're a corporate body that wrestles together. We waltz together. We all see our pus all the time. And so that enables us to have hope and confidence that as a body of Christ, we can waltz together. And that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's table. He wants us to have a place that we can come. And listen, we waltz to the table. We come repentantly, we partake believingly, and we leave fightingly. We leave with new resolve. Having fed on Christ and experienced grace, we leave with new resolve to surrender all. Let me pray. Father, we give you this time. We pray that as we partake of the table, that we would acknowledge we're actually partaking and participating in Christ. Not because the elements are changed, but because as we've come in repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit's present to minister Christ and his resurrection power to our hearts. And so come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. So the night on which Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Then after a supper, he took the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the remission of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you. At Oak Mountain, we practice what is called open communion. And that means if you're a member in good standing of a Bible-believing evangelical church, then you are to come to this table. This is a table for sinners. This is a table of promise. This is a table of hope. In the same way that Israel experienced the presence and power of God miraculously to be delivered out of Egypt and to be delivered progressively from their pus-filled hearts, as we come to this table, God promises as we partake of these elements in repentance and faith There's a supernatural work of grace taking place within us. Don't go by your experience. Go by the promise of God's word. Come to the table. This morning, you'll find two cups being passed to you together. You simply twist them off, and it will reveal the fruit of the vine and the bread, and then I'll lead us through partaking of this together. As the elements are being passed and as Jason plays that song, you remember the tune, I Surrender All. Let me just take us through a meditation, a reflection, as we prepare for the table together. First of all, what are the pressure points of providence in your life today? It shouldn't take long. You know what they are. What's happening in your life right now that makes you feel really exposed? I mean, you see the pus everywhere. What is causing that? What are the circumstances? Now, can you surrender to those circumstances? You're in them anyway. Can you surrender your heart to God in those circumstances? Can you acknowledge His providence? Can you acknowledge your struggle is more about your flesh than your circumstances? And would you come to the Father in repentance? Would you simply acknowledge that these circumstances have pressed your heart and it is not pretty? Can you acknowledge that not only are you broken, but you're helpless? How do you need to repent of trying harder? Where do you need to repent of not trusting Christ? And now continue the waltz and cry out for faith that would grab hold of Christ. Again, not for conversion, not for initial salvation, but grab hold of Christ to change you at the place of your repentance. How does pride, unbelief, and self, how does it need to be cleaned up in your life? And now God wants you to resolve based on grace. He wants you to resolve to move out. He wants you to resolve to move forward, to go forward, to march on. So how are you failing to do that today? How have you been failing to respond to the call to take up your cross, to surrender all? Cry out for the grace this morning to surrender all afresh. Maybe you're this morning, you're living in deep sin. Just bring it to God and ask Him to transform you. Ask Him to change you.
your hands, you hold the bread and the fruit of the vine. As you look at the bread, you're to behold Christ, whose body was broken for you. You don't need to beat yourself up this morning for your sin. God can handle your sin. God wants you to acknowledge that Christ was broken in his body for you. You don't need to break yourself. Christ was broken for you. And you hold the cup, the fruit of the vine. It's the elixir of life. It's, as C.S. Lewis called it, the cordial that leads to healing. And you hold both of those in your hands right now. This isn't magic, but it is supernatural. Take and eat the bread in remembrance of him. As the bread crunches between your teeth, Christ was crushed on your behalf. Why would you crush yourself? Hope afresh in Christ's work for you. And then take of the cup and drink of the elixir of life. As you feel the fruit of the vine in the back of your throat going down, ask God to make the wonder of the blood of Christ that real to you, that fresh to you, that is so real you could taste it, that it's so delicious you'd long for nothing else. Father in heaven, we offer ourselves afresh to you now. By your grace, we say, God, your providence sometimes leads us in directions we wouldn't normally have gone. But as you expose us, would you show us your mercy? Would you lead us out of bondage into freedom? And might we be a people that long to do nothing but hate sin, love righteousness, and bring redemption to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction, the promise of God's love and grace upon our lives. Also on Communion Sundays, we take up a special offering, if you're so led. This offering goes to take care of those in special need and mercy right now. Receive the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May the Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, both now and always. Amen.
Amen. Let's close together.
He keeps you from stumbling, presents you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. To the wise God, our Savior, be all dominion and glory and majesty and power forevermore.
You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day. Remember, Kids Choir and Kids Quest are meeting at 12:30 today. No normal Kids Choir and Kids Quest tonight. Awesome bowl party in the youth house, 5 to 8:30.